The Lord says tonight, be very attentive. Be very attentive to what's happening all around you. Be attentive in the world. Be attentive in this nation. Be attentive in your families. Yes, even be attentive in your church. For I am doing a new thing, and I'm the God of suddenlies. And I'm going to suddenly begin to move in ways that you've been praying for and seeking me for, says the Lord. So be attentive, because I don't want you to miss what I'm doing. Be attentive, because if you're not spiritually attuned, you may miss the fullness. Be attentive, because I want to do in you what I have promised. But there is potential that you'd miss it. So be attentive. Be attentive. Be attentive to me. Tune the ears of your spirit more than you ever have before. In my word, I say this another way. I say, watch and pray. And that is the same today. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. For you don't know the exact hour of my visitation. But I'm coming in the suddenlies. And I'm coming in your families. And I'm coming in your church. I'm coming even in those areas of your life that you have thought would never be fixed. So don't miss me, says the Lord. Be very attentive. Be very attentive. Tonight's message, we're going to be talking about suffering. So amazing. One of Charlie Kirk's, I guess it was, I don't know if it was a professor, it was the president of a university over there, Hillsdale College, is that what it's called? And one of the things that he said was, he and Charlie were having questions, this is several years ago, and Charlie didn't know the answers, and he said, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, suffer. And you think, what? Yeah, get up early, study hard, work hard. And we just think everything's going to be handed to us. Well, I don't know this answer. Then get into the Word. Well, I'm not sure what to do. Then pray in the Holy Ghost. What about my call? Do the keys. Like, we know what to do. The thing is, it is going to mean suffering. Suffering how? Not really spiritually. Your spirit man wants to do all these things. We've got to make our flesh go through the stuff that's uncomfortable, that may be a little bit hard. If we want change, that's what has to be. And I know that there was, you know, two sides to Charlie Kirk's message, political and very spiritual, to be honest with you. That's the part I admired the most. The political, I thought it was great, but like, that's anybody. This was his call, and it tapped into the political, but honestly, this man loved the Lord Jesus, and you could tell the things that he said. I think we could all agree that there's a lot of suffering in the world already, right? Just think about the wars, not just the war in Israel. There's always something going on in the Middle East, and it's been thousands of years. So when people chime in and say, well, they just need to do this or they just need to do that, and it's like, read your word, pray in the spirit, know what God is saying. Stop with that okay, you actually have no idea if you're not in prayer what's supposed to happen in the Middle East, because it's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. Okay, but it's not just there. There's the war in Russia and Ukraine. There's several wars happening in Africa right now. War is messy. And even though the Bible says there's a time for war, it's not comfortable for people who are involved. There's a lot of suffering and stuff that we don't experience here on this continent, really. We don't experience it. Okay, and a lot of that is because of, you know, military keeps us safe. A lot of it is because of prayer for hundreds of years in this nation that God has a protection on it. But, you know, just because it's not on our doorstep doesn't mean that we take that for granted, right? We shouldn't take it for granted. There's wars everywhere. What about sickness? Would you say that if you're sick, you're suffering? Whoever goes, yay, I have a fever. Nobody. Right? Because sickness isn't nice. And one of the things that that Pastor Bronk spoke a couple years ago is one of the spirits that's going to be attacking the church is that spirit of infirmity, spirit of sickness and disease. And so we have to be aware of it. Speak to the spirit. Cast it off of us. Okay? But it doesn't feel good. It feels like suffering. There are so many broken families. My goodness. To me, honestly, that stuff is harder than if I were to, like, have a bobo on my leg. You know what I mean? A boo-boo. Sorry. Bobo is French. Boo-boo. Broken families, because it breaks your heart. Wayward children. Parents that reject you because you want to press into Jesus. Think you're crazy because you love... Yeah, I believe in God, but you love Jesus too much. Political slander and unrest, mental anguish. There's so much mental health issues these days. There is. Part of it is the signs of the time. We're in a Genesis 3 world that just keeps going down that corruption trail. There's poverty everywhere, even in first world nations where they shouldn't be. One of the things that happened when I first came to the States, first time I remember, I was 12 or 13, and we were driving. We drove through Windsor, which is the other side of that is Detroit. Y'all know where Detroit is. And the first time we drove there, I couldn't handle it. I started crying. I'd never seen anything so poor in my whole life. You don't see that in Canada. You just don't. You just do not see the poor, the inner city poor. And I couldn't take it. I just started bawling and bawling. I'm like 13 years old. I didn't know what to do. I didn't understand. What? This is the richest nation. Don't tell me it's because everyone's lazy. I know some people are, but that's not the whole truth. So don't say that. There's suffering everywhere. There's also suffering because people make bad decisions. And then they suffer the consequences. The lesson in that is don't make bad decisions. Ask God first. What about the suffering that's done to you? Children who are abused, they never asked for that. Am I talking loud enough? Yeah. Am I? Okay. Children that never asked to be beaten up or starved or had their heads put through the wall or interfered with. There's so much suffering. But that wasn't God's plan, was it? It was never his intent. That's a result of the fall. And even the Bible says in Hebrews 5:8, we're not going to go there, but it says, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. And you think of that and you're like, okay, we just talked about several different sufferings. So what does this word mean? We're going to look at that tonight. This suffering in this verse where it says, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered, is Strong's 3958 Pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O, and it means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful, feel, passion, suffer, and vex. Now, most people don't really know what the word vex is, so I looked that up. It means to feel annoyed, frustrated, worried, irritated, inflamed, many others. I mean, this had so many synonyms. So to experience sensation or impression, usually painful, feel, passion, suffer, vex. That means that the word in this verse for suffering is talking about the realm of the mind and the emotions and not other types of suffering. This word suffered is not saying that Jesus was suffering by some physical thing like a sickness. Okay? Firstly, he traveled all the time. And he's the one that said, you know, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's like, you know what it's like when you're away from your house and your bed and your pillow? How long before you're like, I just want my comforts back, right? Not very long. Jesus went around and slept wherever, walked wherever, before vehicles, you know. If he was sick, he couldn't have done that. You know that. He had a human body just like us, body of flesh and blood. So he wasn't sick. That's not the suffering he was talking about. This word suffered, or suffering, when it says the things that he suffered, it's talking about the battles Jesus faced with situations that made him feel frustrated, irritated, or worried. It is talking about experiences that were emotionally or mentally painful to him. I'm going to read this again. This word suffered is talking about the battles Jesus faced with situations that made him feel frustrated, irritated, or worried. It is talking about experiences that were emotionally or mentally painful to him. But the thing is, Jesus didn't stay there. He didn't let those things stop him. He knew that he had to get alone with the Father and deal with each thing that he suffered in that realm, in that way. I actually think that this is an area where a lot of the body of Christ, they suffer alone. And instead of just of actually properly dealing with it, you just get quiet and into yourself. And you're suffering silently alone, but you're maybe not proactively dealing with the things that are happening within your mind and your emotions. And what Jesus did, he was like, okay, I'm not going to let this fester. I know that I need to get alone with the Father because right now I'm feeling these things, usually painful. There's a sensation, a feeling, you know, an impression. He's suffering, but he goes to the Lord so that he can walk through this suffering. One of the biggest things that vexed Jesus in his time were the religious leaders. My goodness, over and over and over again, they mocked him. They did not believe who he said he was. Over and over again, he would talk to them and, you know, they would be pointing their finger, setting up traps for him, sending different people to talk to him and to try and trick him in his words. And we know the word, we know that says all that. They were always turning the people away from Jesus. You know, like even if they were about to start believing, they would like just sow discord and they'd come around and they would just, I mean, even making a rule that if you say that Jesus is the Messiah, you'll be kicked out of the church. Remember? In John 8, Elaine was talking, was in that chapter a little bit this morning. Jesus keeps talking about how he's the light of the world. And the Pharisees are like, well, who do you say you are? You know, what do you say of yourself? And he's like, I've been telling you from the beginning, like I'm the light of the world. But they don't believe him. Jesus constantly went through this type of suffering. We're going to look at a couple of examples. Everyone turn to Matthew 23, please. Not only did the religious leaders not believe him, and some people did believe Jesus because he was drawing multitudes, but even all of those multitudes were not believers. They wanted to hear what he had to say. A lot of them wanted to get healed. A lot of them had, you know, there's some, you know, demon possessions that he was dealing with. We read the stories. We read the Gospels. Not everyone believed. In fact, it was so overwhelming that they didn't believe we're getting to this where his own people did not receive him. They were the ones that had the promises, that had been waiting for the Messiah all these years, and they're like, well, we don't believe who you are. God had sent prophets over and over again. And then Jesus, the Messiah, comes, and they're like, they rejected him. That's what we're going to read right now, verse 37 of Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. They rejected him. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So first, you know, he's talking prophetically here too, that he sent prophets. But then he's saying, like, even me, you're not receiving. You know, you don't understand that I'm Lord, but you're not going to see me again until when I come and you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One day they're going to know. But he's like, I want you to know now. I want to gather you like all my little, you know, chicks. But you wouldn't. You rejected me. He was rejected by the religious leaders who should have known who he was. Because if they were doing their job, they should have been studying the scriptures, they should have been in prayer, and they should have been watching and waiting for the Messiah. And he was rejected by them. He was rejected by his own people, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He was rejected by his family. Turn to John 7. You know, you don't think Jesus was vexed by all these things? You don't think this was suffering to him? Sure it was. The same type of suffering, you know, that we go through. John 7, starting at verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. What's amazing is because at first you're reading this and you're not sure if it's like good or bad until you read verse 5 and it's like his brethren didn't believe in him, which means they're being sarcastic and mocking him. Oh yeah, you think you're so amazing. You've always thought that you're better than all of us. This is his natural family, okay? Because his natural brethren say, go find your disciples, okay? His natural brethren say, you know, you want to be known. You think you're the Messiah. Go and show yourself. You know, and he's like, I'm here to save you too, but they won't believe. They don't believe who he is. Don't raise your hands, but who has ever struggled with family in this room? I think everyone has. They don't understand your passion for God. They don't understand any suffering that you might go through. Because why would a good God make you suffer? How about because we're already in a world that's suffering constantly every day, and if we just cause our flesh to suffer, we'll rise up above that a little bit more in the Spirit, and a little bit more in the Spirit, and a little bit more in the Spirit, and be able to be those ambassadors for the kingdom of God like we're supposed to be. How about that's why? But that's foolishness to people who don't want more of God. That's what it is. And family is like the number one culprit half the time. Turn to Matthew 26. I know we were just in Matthew, but you know what? We can go back there pretty easily. Matthew 26. This is another way that Jesus suffered. This time it wasn't because somebody was inflicting emotional stress on him, but because his call required him to be crucified. So let's read from verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That word very heavy is deeply distressed. You don't think that's emotional anguish right there? You don't think that's emotional suffering like what sure it is? Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He's even telling them, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Interesting. You notice how all three of the disciples were there, but he just says, Peter, what, you couldn't watch with me? He didn't say Peter, James, and John. He said just Peter. Because Peter was the one that was doing all the high fluting earlier, saying, oh, I won't deny you. I will go. And Jesus is like, the only way you're not going to deny me is if you pray all night with me. And even then, the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times he asked. Three times he yielded to the Father, and he walked in obedience. Now, you know what yielding is? You know the difference between yielding and obeying? So I had this picture one day. You know when you're driving and you come to a yield sign? The yield sign is you don't have to stop, like come to a full stop, you know, for 3 seconds or whatever the rule is. But you have to watch for oncoming traffic. It's a pause. It's saying, And then when it's what? Safe to do so, you can proceed. When you yield to God, it's that you come up to decisions in your life and you're just taking a moment to pause and are saying, "Father, is there something coming that I can't see? Is there a direction change or shift that you want me to take? You know, is there something that I need to, I was going to go right, but I actually need to go the complete other direction?" That's what a yield is. It's taking a moment in decisions in life and relationships in world issues. It's taking a moment to say, "God, what do you say on this?" And then when you hear his instruction, when you do it, that's obedience. So we can yield to God. We can sense something and then be like, "Oh, I'm just going to go along my merry way." So you maybe yielded for a second, but you didn't yield to obedience. So the difference between yielding and obeying is what Jesus said here. "Lord, my will is that I don't do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then he walked it out in obedience. We know that the man Jesus, his will was not to suffer and die. Who would want to suffer and die? He didn't want that. But he knew that if this was the only way, he was going to do it the Father's way because he wanted to fulfill everything that the Father had called him to do. Jesus yielded his will to the Father that night. But it was mentally and emotionally hard. In fact, another place it says that he sweat great drops of blood. That's how much agony he was in over this. And there's actually a scientific term for that. I can't remember what it's called, but basically this is possible, but it comes from that kind of agony and stress. You don't think that this is the mental suffering? Sure it is. In all these instances, Jesus had to deal with how he was feeling so that he could keep walking out the plan of the Father for his life. He couldn't let what others thought of him stop him. He couldn't let rejection stop him, whether it be from his family or the religious leaders or his own people. They thought he was lying. That's a hard one. That's not who you are. You know, I keep telling you who I am. No, it's not. But I keep telling you. But it's not true. Basically, you're a liar. We don't believe you. The very personal attack of his family. I think sometimes we forget the humanity of Jesus. He grew up with all these people and they were mocking him. And he couldn't say no to the cross. It was the very reason he came. He had to endure each situation, each suffering, and walk in obedience in every case. And that's the same for us. That's what we must do too. Remember, having thoughts and emotions are not bad in themselves. It's whether we let them stay and fester. Jesus never let them fester. So the kind of suffering we're talking about today is not sickness and poverty. It's pressing through the emotions of the momentary experience until you come to the other side of it, all the while continuously surrendering your will to the Father's will. And you know what it does? It builds in us an ability that we wouldn't have received had we quit. And it's like, we've heard so many messages on mortification, and we know this is true, right? But how many of us have come up? We know the messages. Knowledge isn't enough. If we're not doing it, we're not going to actually glean the fruit of it. And so how many of us, we walk up to something that we know, okay, we're praying, we're finally at the same thing again that we've been battling for years maybe. And then we're like, ugh, and we back away. The grace and mercy of God is amazing. He keeps working with us. But what this is talking about is go to your crucifix, okay? Go to the moment where you come to the other side of it, where you stop backing off from the thing that God is saying, no, suffer through it, and on the other side there's a victory. On the other side, there's an ability that will be formed in you that couldn't come any other way. Walking through the suffering. That's what he's asking us to do. I have a natural example of what I'm talking about. It's a natural example, but it perfectly demonstrates what I'm talking about. About 15 years ago, I worked 2 or 3 days a week in my brother's print shop. They, many years ago, he and his wife, Amanda, they sold the print shop, and now they're working, like, they're business people. They're working in Toronto. Totally a different path. But at that time, it was a print shop, and we did design, too. So if somebody came in and said, I want business cards designed and printed, we could do that, or anything big. They had lots of different customers with printing needs. Okay. So I was hired, and Amanda was a designer, and honestly, she's so, Amanda, my sister-in-law, is a very smart and driven person. She's very capable. She, you know, she's one of those people, like, whatever she sets her mind to, she does, and whatever, that's who my sister-in-law is. And she knew this whole realm of design, and she was trying to train me how to do just, like, the business card ones, like the easy stuff, which is really easy to do. So she was training me on this program called Adobe Illustrator, which is a digital design software. Okay. At this point, though, when I started working for them, I literally couldn't even barely know how to send an attachment with an email. For real. Because I was like, I didn't want technology. So I almost made a stance like, no, I hate technology. I don't want to do it. So I just wouldn't even bother with it. I wouldn't even touch it. Suddenly, I'm in this situation where not only do I have to, like, know how to send an email with an attachment, I actually have to learn digital design. Do you know the learning curve? It was like this. It was like if suddenly I said, you have to learn Chinese. Okay, you'd be like, okay, well, we got to get started. But suddenly you have to present, a product for a business. It was so stressful. I remember having so many tears of frustration. I was so tired every night because my brain was growing all those neural connections from all this. Like, I was so tired. I was so exhausted, okay? I didn't actually think I was ever going to get it. And my sister-in-law, Amanda, she was so patient with me. Thank God. I think she knew I was really frustrated. I was really trying hard. But it was like she just kept showing me over and over again how to do it. And I actually didn't think that I was ever going to learn, and it was honestly probably one of the hardest things I've ever done. There's only maybe 3 things, I'm not going to mention what they are, that was really hard in life, and this was one of them. I mean like actions. But eventually, guess what? I learned it. I learned it so well that to this day, I still know it. To this day, I know this program. Now, I don't know everything about the program, but I know every single thing Amanda taught me. Okay? And I don't know other programs, but I know just what Amanda taught me. Okay? But I know it. Like, I know the hotkeys. I know how to run the program. I know how to, do everything within the program. And the reason why it's all lodged in my mind is because I learned it through suffering. That is the reason why. It didn't come easy to me. And we go through our Christian life and we're like, you just want everything to be easy. Oh, and then suddenly we're coming up to something hard and we're like, oh, you back away. But the thing is, some of the greatest growth happens when you press through the suffering and you keep going through it and you keep learning, you keep getting the lesson, because God's in there trying to get a lesson over to us. The distress, discomfort, huge learning curve, and much repetition burned into my mind how to use this program. And because it was my job and I don't like quitting and I like being good at stuff, I didn't quit. I eventually got it. And then when we first moved here, now I'd been out of this business a long time, so Josh and Amanda was like maybe the second year we lived here. And I was calling Amanda on something because, like I said, I knew what she taught me, but there was something like over here on the peripheral. I was like, I don't know how to do this. So I called Amanda thinking, because she knew the whole thing. And I said, hey, how do I do this? And she's like, oh, honestly, I don't remember. And I was like, what? But for her, it was easy. Digital design wasn't hard. It's not that she didn't have to work, but she didn't get it through suffering. The imprint on her mind from repetition wasn't the same as the distress that I was experiencing every single day for months and months and months until I got this program. Learning under duress imprints, imprints the lesson on our minds like nothing else. And spiritually, when you obey God and adhere to his lessons, even when it's hard, when you suffer through it, the lasting imprint on your heart and mind cannot be easily removed. It still can be removed, but it's not easy to remove. Everyone turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. See, I think the biggest thing that needs to start happening is we need to start appreciating the suffering instead of running from it. I don't mean like, you know, throw a party like, yay, 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 but just appreciate the growth that comes from it, especially if we are suffering for doing what's right. Start understanding that suffering can be a tool instead of an great evil against you. So 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well than for doing, well doing than for evil doing. You know, in each case we looked at with Jesus, he was suffering for doing what was right, and he continued to walk in obedience to the Father. That means that when we suffer for what's right, it isn't a bad thing. You know, think about if there's a fire, what do? I remember when we were kids, it was like, if you're on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. And that way, the fire goes out, right? Do you remember like the sayings? And so they train all of us what to do in case of fire or emergencies, right? And so if there's a fire, you make your way to the nearest exit, and there's exit signs. You know, like all the things that we know to do, right? But a fireman is trained differently. He does suit up, but he goes into the fire. It's a totally different mindset. And that's what I'm talking about with suffering. If you're suffering, if your flesh is suffering, or if you're suffering because of other people, if you're suffering in the world for whatever reason, okay, instead of looking at it like this really bad thing, look at it like this is going to cause growth in me that otherwise maybe couldn't have happened. That's how we need to look at it. We're the firemen putting on our suits, heading into it to overcome the fire and put the fire out. That's how we have to look at it. We're not the ones, we shouldn't be looking for the exit sign, is what I'm trying to say. We're not to be like, yay, yay, I get to suffer. But we're like, you know what? I'm gonna deal with this suffering. I'm not looking for a way out. I'm not looking for the easy way. I'm actually going to deal with this. I'm going to get suited up in the Word of God and in prayer and in fasting and in worship. And I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to be better for it on the other side. That's our attitude. It's all about a perspective change. And in fact, even if we are doing that, even if we're doing what God's told us to do, even if we're walking through the sufferings and do everything, it doesn't mean that everything's peachy keen. It doesn't mean that while you're in this world, you're not going to have tribulation. Jesus said we would have tribulation in this world. Then he said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. If you're going to have tribulation, if I'm going to have tribulation, if this is part of the life here because it's a fallen Genesis 3 world, then we may as well get used to that and like gear up for it. Everyone turn to Judges 20. This is such an incredible story. It's amazing, and some of it's very distressing. But it gives us an example of even when you're doing what God has told you to do, sometimes there's still opposition, and we still have to push through. What's happening is in Judges 19, it's a story of the man of Ephraim, a man named Ephraim. He was a priest, and I guess he had married or whatever a concubine. I don't know if they called it marriage when it was a concubine, because then it would be his wife. But nevertheless, he was going to get a concubine, his concubine, and he was traveling back, and it was starting to get late. So what he does is he stops in a town called Gibeah, and it was a town of the Benjamites. So Benjamin was one of the sons of Israel, right? One of the tribes. So he stops in this place called Gibeon. And that night, he's lodging with a man there. he and his concubine. And this is literally almost the exact same story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is crazy because they knew that story and should have learned from it. So the men of the city came to this house that this priest was staying at with his concubine. And they said, give us the man of the house of this man that's visiting you. We want to know him. Remember this story? It's so gross. And so just the horror that ensues is that they're like, no, no, don't do this to this man, blah, 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 here, have this concubine. And so the Bible says that they abuse her basically all night long. And in the morning, she's like crawling. She dies at the door. That's terrible. She dies at the door. Like, this is the reason Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, people. Okay? The wickedness had just infiltrated. And you can see in a minute when we start reading the story, we're going to pick it up in a minute, you can see that the evilness had infiltrated the whole tribe of Benjamin. And so what this man does, and this is also terrible and gross, he cuts this woman up into 12 pieces and sends all these body parts to the furthest places. It says the coasts of Israel. Okay. So that the people can see what the Benjamites had done. And they'd come and they'd help him and say like, hey, we got to deal with this evil that has been done. Okay. So we're going to pick this up in Judges 20. Verse 8, and it says, and we're going to read for a little bit. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals or make provisions for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So they're like, yes, this is folly. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of Israel, their brethren, the children of Israel. Can you believe that? They're like, no, we're not going to send you these evil men. We're not going to do that. Verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together to the cities into Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And this is what I meant. Obviously, the evil had infiltrated because they're willing to fight the rest of their brethren over this wickedness that was done. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew the sword besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered, and the 700 chosen men. So there are 700 men of Gibeah and 26,000 other Benjaminites, okay? Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. So basically they're saying, Benjaminites, they're kind of tough. Like they could sling a stone and like, just get little Michael's little hair there or something like that. That's what they're saying. Verse 17, and the men of Israel beside Benjamin, okay, this is the men of Israel, this is how much they were. They were numbered 400,000 men. 400,000 against this 26,700. Do you see this? All these were men of war too. They weren't just anybody, they were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. Now, do you think that they have a good chance of winning 400,000 men of war against 26,700 Benjamites? They've asked God and they're like, okay, this is a sure thing. Verse 20, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. So what would you think? Oh, God must not have sent this. God didn't direct us. It couldn't be God. Verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle array in the place where they put themselves in array the first. And look what they did in verse 23. And the children of Israel went and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we go up again and battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. So what do you think now? Did God say it? How many times we go through life and God told us something and then suddenly a battle happens and we lose 22,000 men, figuratively speaking. And we're like, oh, God must not have said it. And we quit and be back away. Or maybe we last that one time and we go back into it. And then we lose the second time and we're like, well, really must not have been God. Oh my. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Even them, because now they're saying, before they just said, shall I go up? And he said, yes. Now they're like, or shall I cease? They're even questioning. Are we to do this? Shall we stop? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liars in wait, which was an ambush, okay, and all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men. So 30 men started dying, right? And the children of Benjamin, of course, they're getting proud, and they said, ha ha, they're smitten down before us, as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. I think they have a plan this time. I think they've actually found a bit more information from the Lord. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamins that day 25,100 men. Remember, they started with 26,700. It's not funny, but I mean, just crazy. Verse 36, so the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted unto the liars in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Okay, and this is how it happened. Okay, this is what they did. This is their plan. Verse 38. There was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel were tired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and to kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons, for they said, surely they're smitten before us as at the first. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to the heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. We're just going to stop there. Let's just recap a little bit, okay? This evil thing has happened. They say they're going to go. They ask God first. There's a huge number of an army coming against a much smaller army. God says go, and then they get defeated. Then they cry and they weep, and they seek God again, and they still have a huge army, and they say, God, should we go? And God says go. And then they get defeated again. And then the third time, God says go, for tomorrow, surely I will deliver them into your hand. And that day, the Benjamites were smote down. Now, it got so bad, and there's a couple numbers in here, and so I don't know the exact number, but I do know this. If you keep reading a couple chapters, it talks about how there was only 600 men of Benjamin left. And it was to the point where some of the other tribes, one other tribe had to give women offered to go and be their wives so that they would, the tribe of Benjamin wouldn't be wiped out. That's how many were destroyed. But if they had quit after the first battle or after the second battle, they never would have gotten to the victory. And what God is saying today is suffering through things or opposition that comes against you, okay, that is not what you're to look at. It's all about what has God spoken to you. God may ask you to do something for him, and at first it seems like you're losing, but you can't quit. Don't quit. If God said it, it will come to pass. Even if it takes time, even in setbacks, wars, and oppositions, you must press through the suffering. This type of suffering doesn't go away until we are with Jesus, so we may as well get it settled in our hearts now how to press through the emotions until we're walking in obedience. And, you know, sometimes there are physical sufferings, too, that end up in the end. Like Jesus suffered in agony emotionally in the garden, but the outcome was he was crucified. Okay? You know, they're suffering here. They're weeping before God. We've lost all these men. You know, there's physical suffering as well. But the question here today is, what are you going to do? See, because generally before a physical suffering, there's all the mental, emotional suffering that we're dealing with. And what God wants us to do is be able to get to the place where we say yes to the suffering, because nothing teaches us like that suffering, and obey all the way to the end. When we quit, we will not glean the lessons needed to go forward in the kingdom of God. Now is not the time to back off of our pursuit of him. And Elaine mentioned this morning. Keep pressing into the pillars. Keep pressing into God in intimacy. Keep speaking revival. Don't ever say, oh, is it sure? Is it going to happen? Isn't it going to happen? Just keep thanking God for revival, reviving your heart, reviving your family, revival coming to Grace, revival coming to Beaver Creek, revival coming to America. Don't ever stop, okay? Just keep speaking it. Just keep speaking it. Don't back off. Last verse, Romans 13. Now is not the time to back off. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Right? Now is the time to wake out of sleep. If we've been sleeping in our walk, if we've been sleeping when it comes to our flesh, if we've been sleeping when it comes to doing the pillars, okay? Not knowing them, doing them. There is a huge difference between knowing something and doing it. It is time to wake out of sleep, everybody. Now is salvation nearer than when we first believed, okay? And even if I believe we're going to see revival, okay, with our natural eyes too. But even if we didn't, it's time to wake up. It's time to be, you know, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to finish with this. Lord was showing me that a lot of Christians are in spiritual survival mode. Spiritual survival mode. Meaning they do enough to get by and survive this world until the next, but not enough to really impact the kingdom. But I think if you're here, you want more than just survival. I think you want to be impactful for the kingdom. Why would you stay in this church where we're constantly pressing and taught and growing and told to, you know, why would any of us stay if we weren't revivalists, if we weren't those who wanted to press through? And I believe that's changing. Even though much of the church has been in spiritual survival mode, that's beginning to change, because we realize that we need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ to impact the world around us, and that really it's time for us to go on the offensive. Don't just let life pass you by. Go on the offensive with your walk. Be like, I'm feeling pretty good right now. Lord, what else can we deal with? I don't care how I feel in the natural. I want this garbage gone so that I can do more for the kingdom. I want to be able to pray more. I don't even know what I'm praying, but God, you pray through me. I'm just going to lend you my time and my tongue, and I'm just going to pray. Do you know what I mean? Why don't we go on the offensive? Survival mode is always on the defensive. So something hits you and you're like, what must I do? Offensive is saying, I'm going to take the battle to the enemy. I'm going to take the battle to the flesh because I'm going to push through this suffering until I get through to the other side and I can be a force for the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. We worship you and praise you. We say that you are God and we are not, and we're so grateful for that, Lord. But help us, Lord, to conform our mind more and more to you, that we would operate and look more and more like the firstborn, that, God, we would do everything you say we do. And, Lord, to me, that's not just about healings. Yes, your kingdom was, when you were here on this earth, Lord, it was full of healings and deliverances. But over and over again, the Bible says that you were filled with compassion, Jesus. It was your compassion that caused you to move. So, Lord, help us to get to that place of compassion, where everything we do is out of your love. Everything we do is out of that intimacy. Everything we do is out of relationship. Father, where we begin to stand up in the place that you've called us to stand, where we go on the offensive spiritually, where we walk through the sufferings, where we tackle the things that come against us because we want to be more like you, because we want to be able to be everything that you've asked us to be. And Father, we just thank you. And Lord, we know that we're not trying to earn our salvation, but we're just saying, Father, here we are. We're vessels for you to work through and for you to use. Lord, we take you seriously. We thank you for your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, your kingdom is within us. And Lord, so help us not to just keep it within us. Help us to spread your kingdom to all those around us. And Father, when we come against any suffering, that our mindset will begin to change and it'll be, the perspective will be, yes, God, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through the other side. I'm not going to let it fester in me. No matter what we face, Lord, we can get through anything because you are with us and for us. So we just give you all the praise and the glory and all the honor. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.